Hi, welcome to Cochrane Alliance Church and our online sermons. We are so glad you are able to join us. We pray that this sermon will be a blessing and an encouragement to you this week.
Father, we are so grateful to be united together by your Spirit, to be bound together as one in the fellowship of your Spirit, to know that we are children of the Most High God, that you have given us your Spirit to pour your love within us. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, that you have made a way for us to come before the Father. And as we study your word this morning, I pray that our hearts would receive what they are meant to receive. I pray that our mind would be able to grasp what it is your Spirit is whispering to us this morning. And most of all, Lord, I pray that as we fellowship together in your Spirit through worship, through prayer, through the preaching of the word, through simply talking with one another afterwards, that your purposes would be accomplished in this place. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. When I was in Bible college, I lived with three other students in a house in Calgary. And we kind of moved in different places in Calgary, but at the one place we were at, for about a month, maybe 2 months, we were regularly visited by Jehovah's Witness missionaries, which was delightful. They were really wonderful people. We really had some good conversations with them. And we didn't just talk about theology. We talked about life, and we talked about sports, and we talked about all these things, which is a good lesson for those of you who want to be missional. Like, don't just make it all about theology. You got to get to know people. You got to get to understand them. And so we had some pretty good talks with them. But we were a little bit curious as to why the Jehovah's Witness missionaries thought we would be good converts to them. We were Bible college students, and then, you know, it was pretty clear that they weren't really willing to convert to Christianity, so, you know, we kind of reached an impasse at one point. And one of the things you might not know is that the Jehovah's Witness faith is actually very different from the Christian faith. There's a lot of differences. But one of the big differences is that they don't believe Jesus is God. They believe instead he is a created being. And while he may be a God, he may be divine, he's not one with the Father or the Spirit. So the biggest difference is there's no recognition of the Trinity, which is actually a big deal, in case you didn't know. That's actually a really big deal. And so in our final conversation with these missionaries, it kind of focused in on this point. We're kind of reaching this impasse. Like, where else are we going to go? And so what we found out, I didn't know this until then, but the Jehovah's Witnesses have their own Bible translation called the New World Translation. And so we are really keying in on this. We don't understand how you don't see the Trinitarian Godhead. And we went to John chapter 1, where in the Bible it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And they said, "Oh, we have a different translation. And our translation is better. And here's our translation. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God." Well, there's only one word difference, but it's a huge word to change. Now, two of us in the house were studying Greek at that time, and so we know that there's no indefinite article in the Greek. That word a or a has to be inserted in the English translations, and sometimes you should insert that in there. It's appropriate to do so, but not in this case. If John, when writing this, had wanted us to see Jesus as a type of God or a different God, he didn't want us to see Jesus as the same as God, he would have made it clear by inserting the Greek indefinite pronoun tis as an adjective, which then we might translate as the word was a certain God or the word was, you know, a different being. So we can do that, but John does not do that. He makes it very clear he wants us to translate it. He wants us to read it as the word was God. So we kind of explain this, how translation works. Here's the Greek. We had our Greek New Testament. And they just said, "Well, your translations have errors and ours don't," which is like quite the claim. But at this point, it is pretty fruitless to continue the conversation. And that's, I'm not trying to be overly critical of Jehovah's Witnesses, but it leads us into our topic today, which is in the doctrine of the Trinity and how easy it is for us to get this wrong, or to be so confused by the Trinitarian Godhead that we actually kind of create our own translation to explain it away. It's too confusing. Let's not deal with that. So it's interesting to note as well that a key portion of our text today is also translated differently in their translation, the New World Translation. So our text today, key text, is John 14:10, where Jesus says, "Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work." And the Jehovah's Witness translation just changes it slightly to, "Do you not believe that I am in union with the Father and the Father is in union with me?" Very slight change, but it's not the same as "I am in the Father and the Father is in me." In fact, I even use the word union to talk about the Trinity, but I'm using it in a different sense in that they're in one another. They take that out, erasing the concept of the Trinity. So you might be sitting here going, why does any of this matter? This is an abstract theological concept. I don't really get it, but I can say I believe it, and let's just move on. Okay, but the Trinity is a non-negotiable belief of the Christian faith. And it remains one of the best metrics for actually recognizing those who share our faith and those who don't, even if they have some similar beliefs. Like, think of it like this. So the Jehovah's Witnesses can believe in the sacrificial death of Jesus. So you might have a friend who's going, well, I really think maybe I should be joining their church because they believe in Jesus. They believe he died. They believe he rose again. They believe all these things. They don't believe in the Trinitarian Godhead. Mormons can believe in the resurrection of Jesus. Other groups believe in salvation by grace. The very fact that these Christian beliefs can be shared by other belief systems shows they can't just be, they're not the only foundation of the gospel message. Michael Reeves writes this. He says, what makes Christianity absolutely distinct is the identity of our God, which God we worship. That's the article of faith that stands before all others. It's the bedrock of our faith is nothing less than God himself. And every aspect of the gospel, creation, revelation, salvation, is only Christian insofar as it is the creation and salvation of this God, the triune God. See, I could believe in the death of a man called Jesus, and I could believe in his bodily resurrection, and I could even believe in salvation by grace alone. But if I do not believe in this triune God, then very simply, I'm not a Christian. Whatever else I am, I'm not that. And so because the Christian God is triune, the Trinity is the governing center of all Christian belief. It's the truth that shapes and beautifies all other truths. The Trinity is the bedrock of Christian thinking. And so as we begin today, we can acknowledge something here, that the Trinity is a mystery. It's very difficult for the human mind to grasp the concept of a Trinitarian Godhead. Yet it's worth studying this mystery. Because understanding as best we can the Trinity explains to us who God really is, who the Father is, who the Son is, and who the Holy Spirit is, and how God relates to us. We don't often talk much about the triune nature of our God, probably again because it's difficult and somewhat confusing and a little bit mysterious. But our passage today is one of those places where I'm like, if you want to fully understand this passage, you kind of need to talk about the Trinity. It's coming from John chapter 14. It's going to be on the screen, or you can turn in your Bibles there, starting in verse 8, going through 17. And we're going to skip a section in the middle just because I didn't have time. But this is how it begins. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father and we'll be satisfied. Jesus replied, I have been with you all this time, Philip, and you still don't know who I am? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. So why are you asking me to show him to you? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I speak are not my own, but my Father who lives in me and does his work through me. We're going to jump a few verses now. And Jesus continues and says, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate who will never leave you. He is the Holy Spirit who leads into all truth. The world cannot receive him because it isn't looking for him and doesn't recognize him, but you know him because he lives with you now and later will be in you. So in this conversation with the disciples, Jesus speaks of his relationship to the Father and to the Holy Spirit. He speaks of, you know, his unity, his oneness with the Father. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. The Father is in me. And he promises the Holy Spirit will not only be with them, but within them, just as the Father is in the Son and the Spirit leads that, and the Spirit now lives within us. But then he speaks of himself and the Father and the Holy Spirit as different persons. This passage taken together as a whole piece, you can't explain it without talking about the Trinity. Now, because the Trinity is mysterious, we often fail to explain it well. I had a picture, I forgot to put it in the slide, but it was like someone trying to explain the Trinity. It was a massive hamburger bun with three little hamburgers inside of it. And they're like the Trinity. I'm like, that's not what the Trinity is. That looks like four gods. But we use clumsy analogies, right? Like we might use like God is like water. He's like a liquid, solid, and a gas. That doesn't really work. Or God is like an egg. He's got a shell, a white, and a yolk. That doesn't work either. St. Patrick famously used a shamrock. I don't know if he actually did. I should research that, right? One plant, three leaves. That doesn't quite work either. Like as handy as these analogies can be, if you actually take them down to their logical conclusion, they don't do a good job of explaining the mystery of the Trinity. They each in some way violate what Scripture is revealing to us about the nature of God. So I'm going to borrow really heavily for the next little section here from Sky Jathani to explain what I think is a really good way of understanding the Trinitarian Godhead. So there's four words we're going to use to describe the Trinity. And the first word is one. We believe there is one God. This is the unwavering message of both the Old and New Testaments, famously articulated in the Shema and Deuteronomy. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. Jesus also said something like this. He said, I and the Father are one. Okay, so one is important. This is the most significant difference between Christianity and Mormonism. A Mormon apologist put it like this. He said, Mormons believe in three distinct beings, three separate gods. So Mormonism teaches that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are three different beings. That's not what Christians believe. We believe, as Scripture has unwaveringly testified, that there is one God. And we need to be absolutely clear about that because this is the problem a lot of Islamic believers have with Christianity. They mistakenly believe that we're like Mormons in our faith, right? They go, you believe in three gods. They don't understand the Trinity, and that's a major issue for them because they're taught it is heretical and blasphemous to say there is more than one God. And they're right. Right? So, like, there's only one God. And so, for the sake of evangelism, we need to understand this, be really clear. There is only one God. But this God exists eternally as three distinct persons: Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And that's our second word, three. So, here's another way to say it. We believe in one God who is a community of three persons. When God's table is ready at a restaurant, the hostess says, God, party of three, your table is ready. Okay, so it's one, but three. That they're very distinct. The Bible speaks of the Father as God, Jesus as God, and the Holy Spirit as God. And you might say, well, these are just three different ways of looking at God or simply ways of referring to roles that God plays. Like sometimes he's the Spirit, sometimes he's the Son, sometimes he's the Father. Nope, that's not how the Bible talks about this. The Bible indicates that Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are distinct persons, not three different beings, one being three persons, okay? One being three persons. Think of it like this. Since the Father sent the Son into the world, he cannot be the same person as the Son. Likewise, after the Son returned to the Father and the Son send the Holy Spirit into the world. Therefore, the Holy Spirit is distinct from the Father and the Son. So to understand how the one and three thing works, we need two more words. And the third word is going to be diversity. God is a diversity. This community of three, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is one God, three eternally different persons. And this is where things get really strange. Some people have tried to simplify this, and they say, well, Father, Son, and Spirit aren't really three separate persons. They're just different names for one God. But that's actually a heresy called modalism. That's not actually what Scripture teaches. In John 10:30, Jesus doesn't say that he is the Father or that he is the Spirit. He says he's one with the Father and the Spirit, yet they're different persons. In our text today, Jesus says the Father is in me, and if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. But he's not saying that we're the same person. He's saying we're the same being. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. We are absolutely united. So there's diversity. They're different. And they do different things. But they only do what is the will of all three. They're not in competition. So our fourth word is unity. These three distinct persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, exist in perfect unity and harmony with each other. We read in John 17 that the Father gives glory to the Son, and the Son glorifies the Father. And in John 15, the Holy Spirit gives glory to Jesus. In the Trinity, there exists no jealousy, no hostility, no disharmony. The Trinity is a perfectly united community. So these are the four words you need to have the basic doctrine of the Trinity. And we can go deeper in this, but this is the basic. One, three, diversity, and unity. There is one God who exists eternally as three persons. They are diverse in their roles and personhood, yet they exist and function in perfect unity. You're like, why does any of that matter? What does this understanding of the Trinity teach us? How does it help us in the way that we view God? Understanding the Trinity helps us understand love and relationships in a deeper way. Skajathani writes, "We believe that if you peel back the layers of time and space, if you could peer back long before the creation of the world, if you could look back before there was nothing but God, what would we see? The answer is that we would see love." John tells us God is love. And I think sometimes we read that as like flowery language or like a nice way of describing God. But if you understand the Trinity, you understand that love is absolutely at the core of all that there is. So how is it possible, though, for there to be love if there's nothing that exists yet? Like if we went way back before time and space and before creation when there was only God, how can there be love? Because in order for love to exist, it requires an object to love. Love requires a lover and a beloved and a mutual relationship going back and forth. But if God is just one person, love, even divine love, couldn't exist before creation because there would be nothing to love. And this has led some to believe that incorrectly that God created humans because he was lonely and he wanted somebody to love. But that's not true. If God needed us, it would indicate some deficiency in his being. Kevin DeYoung explains it pretty well. He says, with a biblical understanding of the Trinity, we can say that God did not create in order to be loved, but rather created out of the overflow of the perfect love that always existed among the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit who ever live in perfect and mutual relationship and delight. We're going to unpack this, but creation is an overflow of the love of the Trinity. It's not a need, but something that comes forth. So the Christian understanding of God, as revealed in Scripture, tells us that before there was anything, there was love. Because the foundation of the universe is not matter or laws or energy or even will, but relationship. We believe in a relational God who has existed perfectly forever in a perfect, loving relationship. Before there was planets or stars or galaxies, before there was me or you or anyone else for God to love, the Trinity has been a community of perfect love. Think of it like this. What was God doing before he created everything? What was he doing? Well, Jesus actually tells us in John 17:24, "Father, you loved me before the creation of the world." So what was the Father doing before the creation of the world? Loving his Son. Before anything at all existed, God was the Father loving his Son. Which also means that God has always been Father, for he has always had the Son. We see in the Trinity, then, the supremacy of love. As the Apostle John puts it, "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love." So understanding the Trinity maybe helps you read that a little bit different. You can't know God if you don't love, because God is, at the core of his very essence and being, love. And when John writes, "God is love," at the end of verse 8, he's clearly referring to the Father, because his very next words in verse 9 state this: "This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son." To quote from Michael Reeves again, he says, "The God who is love is the Father who sends his Son. To be the Father, then, means to love, to give out life, to beget the Son. Before anything else, for all eternity, this God was loving, giving life to, and delighting in his Son. Seeing this, many theologians have liked to compare the Father to a fountain, ever bursting out with life and with love. And just as a fountain, to be a fountain, must pour forth water, so the Father, to be a Father, must give out life. That is who he is. That is his most fundamental identity. Creation is an overflow of the love of the Father, Son, and Spirit." And this is actually the love of the triune Godhead, is what you see over and over again in Scripture. The Father loves the Son and has placed everything in his hands, John 3:35. The Father loves the Son and shows him all that he does, John 5:20. Jesus has a mutual love for the Father. He says, "The world must learn that I love the Father and that I do exactly what my Father commanded me," John 14:31. So it's not just the Father loving the Son also loves the Father. And so much does he love doing his Father's will that that is like food to him, in John 4:34. So where's the Spirit in all this? Let's look at the baptism of Jesus. In Jesus' baptism account, we read, as soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." So here the Father declares his love for his Son, his pleasure in him, and he does so as the Spirit rests upon Jesus. The way the Father makes his love known is through giving his Spirit. In Romans 5, verse 5, Paul writes about how God pours his love into our hearts. Do you know this verse? By the Spirit. The love of the Father is poured into our hearts by the Spirit. It is then through giving the Spirit that the Father declares his love for the Son. It is all deeply personal. The Spirit stirs up the delight of the Father in the Son, and the delight of the Son in the Father, inflaming their love and so binding them together in the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. He makes the Father's love known to the Son, causing the Son to cry out, "Abba," which is also something he will do for us. Romans 8:15, Galatians 4:6, we can say, "Abba, Father." And let's be clear that "Abba" is said with joy. For the Spirit so makes the Father known to the Son, that the Son rejoices. To be the child of some rich king would be nice, wouldn't it? But to be the beloved of the Emperor of the universe is beyond words. This is the love the Father pours into our hearts by His Spirit, that He makes us His children. You are the child of this Most High God. Clearly, the salvation of our God is better than even forgiveness, and certainly more secure. Other gods may offer forgiveness, but this God welcomes and embraces us as His children, never to send us away, for children do not get disowned for being naughty. He doesn't offer some kind of a, "Well, he loves me not" relationship, where I have to try and keep myself in His favor by behaving impeccably. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. This is why we need to understand the Trinity. You are a part of this community. You are a child of this God. When we understand that God is three in one, eternally overflowing with love and relationship, we see God not as abstract and removed as some distant deity, but we see Him as brimming over with joy and unity and love. And Jesus' message was that we are invited to join the celebration and the love that the triune fellowship has been enjoying since before time began. Jesus came to make a way for all of us, all of humanity, to come back to a relationship with love itself. And the God who is love, the Father, displays His love to the world by sending His eternally beloved Son to atone for our sins and proves His love for us by sealing us with His Spirit and pouring His love into our hearts by His Spirit, making us His children. And so through the sending of the Son for our salvation, we see clearly how vast the love of the triune God is. And let's go one step further. Without the cross, we could never have imagined the depth of what it means to say that God is love. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down His life for us. The Father so delights in His eternal love for the Son that He desires to share that love with all who will believe. Jesus actually prays this. In John 17, Jesus prays for all who will ever believe in Him, and He prays, "Father, I have made You known to them, and I will continue to make You known in order that the love You have for Me may be in them, and that I myself may be in them." So the way the Father loves the Son, which is pretty vast, I think you would agree, is the way the Father loves you. That is the prayer of Jesus, that the love You have for Me, Father, would be in them. That is why the Son goes out from the Father in both creation and salvation, that the love of the Father for the Son might be shared with humanity, that the love Jesus experiences from the Father would now be within us. So notice this. Our sin did not hinder the Father's love. Rather, it allowed Him to demonstrate the extravagance of His love all the more. Paul tells us this in Romans. God demonstrates His own love for us in this. while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So when you come to faith in Jesus, you are entering into this joy-filled, love-saturated community of the triune God. You have a father. You have an elder brother in Jesus. And you have the Spirit sealing you with the love of the Father, making you like the Son for now and for all eternity. So Skajathani says, the Trinity is a celebration of love, joy, peace, goodness, creativity, power, and glory that has been going on forever and it will continue forever. And you and I have been invited to join it. Not because we deserve to be there, not because we earned the right to be there, but because a long time ago, the Father sent the Son. And the Son revealed to us the everlasting celebration of joy. And he died so that our sin would not prevent us from joining it. And the Father raised him from the dead through the power of the Holy Spirit. And if we put our faith in him, we too can be filled with that Spirit. The same Spirit that raised him from life now lives in us. And we are raised from death to life. And we will join the Father, the Son, and the Spirit in this celebration of love and joy and unity that will never end. I know that sometimes we can feel a distance between us and God. The concept of God can seem abstract, cold, aloof, more like a concept than a personal and relational being. We want to be near God, but we feel we don't know him. That is why in our text today, Philip asks Jesus to show them the Father. Like Philip, we want nearness to God. We say, we want to know the Father. We want to know him. If you could just show us him, we would be so delighted. But Jesus says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And what is more, the Spirit that anointed me will live in you. And he'll pour the love of the Father into your hearts. The same love the Father has for me, he will give to you. Have you experienced the love of the Father? I think a lot of people haven't. And there's a lot of reasons for that. Sometimes it's because your earthly father was really horrendous, and it's hard for you to understand the concept of father. Sometimes it's because of something else that's gone on in your life, and you just feel like you're unworthy or you're not good enough. It has nothing to do with what you feel about yourself. It has everything to do with what Jesus calls you. And he has called you to be a son or a daughter of the Most High God. And the Spirit has sealed you in the Father's approval. And so regardless of what you feel, the truth is, if you know Jesus, then you are a child of the Most High God. And the love that the Father has for the Son will be in you. So listen, I'm going to call Phil up here to lead us, but understanding the Trinity helps us with this sense of distance, this sense of aloofness. The Trinity is not an abstract theological concept that we need to struggle to understand because it's some kind of doctrine our church teaches. Rather, the Trinity tells us something foundational about our God. Our God is not, first of all, the creator, and he's not even, first of all, the ruler, or even the supreme deity in some abstract sense. He is a father loving his son in the fellowship of the Spirit, a God who is in himself a community of love, who before all things could never be anything but love. And if you trust and come to know this God, it changes everything. And I know so often we're not sure where to start in relating to the Trinity. How do we apply this theological knowledge to our lives? Well, it starts with everything in the Christian life. It starts with prayer. If you want to know the Father, if you want to know the Son, if you want to know the Spirit, encounter them in prayer. So I'm going to put up a prayer on the screen from John Stott. Apparently it was his morning prayer. I think he prayed this every morning. And I'm going to encourage you to pray this prayer with regularity if you desire to know the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. If you have felt distance, you know, maybe between God or just, you know, one member of the Trinity. Maybe you're very comfortable with Jesus, but you're not really sure what to do with the Father. Start praying this prayer. It's going to be up on our Sermon Resources page too, where you can take pictures of it, but it'll be on Sermon Resources, so you can find it there. But I'll invite you to stand if you're able as we pray this together this morning. Heavenly Father, we worship you as the creator and sustainer of the universe. Lord Jesus, we worship you, Savior and Lord of the world. Holy Spirit, we worship you, sanctifier of the people of God. Glory to the Father and to the Son and to the Holy Spirit. Heavenly Father, we pray that we may live this day in your presence and please you more and more. Lord Jesus, we pray that this day we may take up our cross and follow you. Holy Spirit, we pray that this day you will fill us with yourself and cause your fruit to ripen in our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Holy, blessed, and glorious Trinity, three persons in one God, have mercy upon us. Amen.